Christmas wrapped. Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord showed around him, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, as it has been told them. At the end of the 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Well, the word of the Lord. When we talk about Christmas wrapped, everybody likes getting wrapped gifts. Have you ever had those people that have rushed around, and probably been one of those people, I know I have myself, and last minute gifts, you buy it and you didn't have time to wrap and you say, here's a present. How does that make you feel? There's no thrill, there's no joy in finding out what's inside the wrapping paper. And so there's this great anticipation concerning the mystery of what's under that. And this wrapping makes the gift special, and it draws us into that thrill of discovery. Well, about 2,000 years ago, God delivered the greatest gift all wrapped up. However, it was not paper wrapping, but the very Son of God wrapped in humility. The mystery of Jesus Christ should draw us in with anticipation, away from all the mundaneness of ordinary life. Have you ever woke up and said, "Well, it's the same thing over again. I go to work, I do the same thing. I go home. The shepherds perhaps were in that place. It's another day out on the field, another day protecting the sheep. Why would someone being fully God take on human flesh? This is what ought to draw us in. How could this be? Why leave the glories of heaven for a dark, damp cave where animals are kept? In today's context, why would Jesus leave his mansion in glory for an old dilapidated garage or horse stall to be born in? Let us draw near to the infant wrapped. And as we unpackage this passage, or unwrap this passage this morning, the number one, royal lineage wrapped in an ordinary human body. When we come to those first 7 verses, we see the humanity of Jesus Christ displayed. And the first thing that he mentions in great importance is he talks about the lineage of Joseph. And if you're to look in the book of Matthew and in the book of Luke, you find the lineage of Jesus that traces to the line of David, the house of David, the lineage of David. And I don't know if you probably can't see all those names, but that's what's listed in Matthew. That's what's listed in Luke. So Joseph being his stepdad, because Jesus was conceived supernaturally by the Holy Spirit, his stepdad gives him the rights of being the son that has inheritance. And this son has an inheritance forever. And through his mother's line, taking on human flesh, being qualified to die in our place for our sins, was also in the line of David. And we're going to look at that promise in a little bit. But when we talk about the scenery of what's happening, can you imagine the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords being born in the context of taxes? Anybody looking forward to April 15th this year? Nobody's raising their hand. You see, during this time, this first Caesar, who was called Augustus, and that word Augustus means revered or holy, and it was about this time that, and this title was reserved strictly for these pagan gods and deities. And so during Caesar's reign, he made a political movement of making the Caesar's gods. And at that time, they had conquered all of the known world. And they have subdued it. And here was another example of their subduing, is that even in a small town of Nazareth and in Bethlehem, they were going to count every person to make sure that they had their thumb on everybody and that they would pay taxes. Luke wrote these words within the context of the Greek cities in the Asia Minor adopting Caesar's birthday, on which was September the 23rd. As the first day of the new year, and you know they began to hail him as Savior. There was an inscription on the town, which is the birthplace of the famous Herodotus, that even called him the Savior of the whole world. And now think about this. In Rome, they had these doors of a temple called the Temple of War, which had been closed for 10 years and would be for another 30 years, to memorialize the bloody forced submission of the known world to Rome. So it was a Hitler-like peace that controlled even the most insignificant places. And that is the importance of why this is mentioned in this text. Because it was almost as Luke was crying out, yeah, you say the Caesars are the Savior of the world. But what I'm writing to you right now is the real Savior of the world. Now think about these circumstances. Mary and Joseph, Mary being full on pregnant. They had to travel 80 miles. Now, in our nativity sets and things like that, it shows Mary riding on a donkey, but there's nowhere in Scripture that that's found, because they were from a poor town. Joseph was a carpenter. They didn't have much. They probably didn't have an animal to ride on. And if they did, it would have been borrowed from someone else. But think about it. If she did have to walk or even ride on an animal in full term of pregnancy, 80 miles during the winter when it was cold and dusty in the desert, 80 miles. Royal lineage. Wrapped in an ordinary human body. Think about these circumstances. You see, back in chapter 1, when Mary gives her exclamation of worship, when we look in verses 46 of chapter 1, Mary says, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant." She understood what was happening. She understood that this is the most humble of circumstances, but he is the King of glory. So the lineage of David in the city of David is Bethlehem, and it was in the context of Texas. And so when we read on and understand also historically, when we're talking about an inn, we think of a motel or a special place to stay. But in a small town like Bethlehem, they didn't have big hotels. What they were referring to is that when people would come into the town, people, if they were a little more wealthy, would have extra rooms in their house. And that would be upstairs. And then downstairs was where they kept their animals from the cold at night. And furthermore, in the Bethlehem area, it was also a series of caves. And so these houses would have been built in that context where there was caves where these animals would be. And so even though this is a great rendition of a nice barn with hay and things like that, it was a cold, dark, damp cave hewed out of stone that Jesus, the Savior of the world, was born. I want to read some passages of Scripture considering his royal lineage, because in Micah 5:2, it gives the prophecy that this is where Jesus was to be born, in Bethlehem. He says, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephratah, you who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be the ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days." And then, since he mentions he's from the royal line of David, King David, in 1 Chronicles, it repeats what was mentioned in 2 Samuel chapter 7, kind of summarizes the Davidic covenant, the covenant that God promised and gave to David, that through your line, it's going to last forever. And so he words it this way. He says, "When your days are fulfilled to walk with your fathers," speaking to David, "I will raise up your offspring after you, one of your own sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for me, and I will establish his throne forever. And I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And I will not take my steadfast love from him as I took it from him who was before you," referring to Saul. "But I will confirm him in my house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forever." In accordance with all these words, and in accordance with this vision, Nathan spoke to Daniel. So here we have this prophecy through King David, one of the greatest kings in Jewish history. The lineage of the Messiah traced forward. A king who was born not in a castle, not in a palace, but in this cold, dark cave. And when we unpack that a little bit further, it not only was a barn-like cave, but he says he was wrapped in swaddling cloths like any other Jewish baby. And so during that time of the culture, all Jewish moms, when they'd have their baby, would, as soon as they were born, they had this process where they would cleanse them, and then they would put salt on them so there was no infections and things like that. And then they would wrap them in these strips of cloth. And that makes the baby feel safe and secure, but it also gives proper alignment to their body. So, you know, sometimes babies come out and there's some things that are a little bit misformed, and the doctor has the shape, and I don't know if they did a very good job with my head, but pushing it back into a normal round state. But these swaddling cloths would keep the limbs from going all over the place and have proper alignment as well. And so he is emphasizing the humanity that God took on human flesh, was an ordinary child born just like any other child. And as we find out later, he says, "This will be a sign to you." As he speaks to the shepherds, he says, "You'll find him wrapped in swaddling cloths. This will be a sign." And there's a lot of people that believe that, and we don't know if it's really truly true, that in the town of Bethlehem, that's where they harvested their sheep that would be the perfect sacrifices in the temple. But regardless if it was in Bethlehem or not, but those sheep had to be without blemish, and so they would wrap them in these cloths as soon as the sheep are born to try to preserve them to be without blemish so they would be a temple sacrifice. And perhaps, where did these cloths come from? It was in an animal stall and an animal barn, and perhaps those cloths that they wrapped sheep in or other animals in when they were born were there, and that's what Christ was wrapped in. But not only that, when you think about that at a deeper level, it wasn't a wood thing like this right here. We were in Israel and we saw what an animal trough looks like. It's a hewn thing out of stone, and like this bottom picture looks like. He was born in a cave inside a stone trough. He died and he was buried in a cave inside a stone trough. And he was also wrapped with burial cloths. And so you see the beauty in the picture of the swaddling cloths, not only showing his humanity, but the kind of life and the death that he was going to die. He was in a dark, cold animal trough, and he was fully human, yet he was without sin. And when we look at who this was as we unwrap, John 1 sheds light on this. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then later on the passage, John says, and the Word, he became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And then later on, 1 Timothy gives us a confession of the faith for the church of Jesus Christ. He says, great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh. Why would he leave the glories of heaven and take on human flesh, being God? He was vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up into glory. The beauty of the royal lineage wrapped in an ordinary human body. But as we read on in our passage from verses 8 through 12, he says, in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flocks. And when you think about these shepherds, you think about the King of glory, God coming to take on human flesh. If I put it together, and if maybe you put it together, we would have said, okay, let's get the best building we can possibly find, the greatest palace, and let's have all the best doctors there, and let's do this thing because royalty is coming. But the text emphasizes the humility in the place where he came. The angels did not appear to kings and rich and wealthy people in society. He went out to the fields where the shepherds, the lowly shepherds, probably just a step above the leper, which was forbidden to be in the Jewish communities because it was a disease that was contagious and spread. But the shepherds were viewed in that lowliness. He comes to the fields instead of the palaces. He comes to those that are poor and powerless instead of the proud, powerful kings. And that gives us hope, doesn't it? Sometimes we might sit and think, why would the God, the creator of the universe, come to me? Because he takes delight and joy in proving that he is a savior for all. It doesn't matter what you have done or where have you been or what lineage or what mistakes you have made in your life. And all of us can put both hands up and all 10 of our toes up that we've made mistakes, that we've sinned, that we've failed. But Jesus comes to us. Most of us aren't wealthy. Most of us are not in that place where we're a powerful king. But he comes to the poor. And then that angel declares that great thing, that theme that we sing. For unto you, in verse 11, is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And before that, when he says the glory, he says, don't fear, I bring you good news of great joy. And notice what he says. He says, it will be for all the people. To the shepherd, that was good news. The Messiah King was not just coming for the rich, for the religious Pharisees or the religious leaders or those that worked in the temple. He came in the line of David as the high priest and prophet and king to a shepherd. It's good news for all people. He says, this is going to be a sign. And that word sign in the Greek means it's ceremonial or supernatural miracle. You're going to see him wrapped in swaddling cloths. They knew what swaddling cloths were. Bethlehem was a small town, and so it was riddled with these caves, and so it would be easy for them. They could just go from animal stall to animal stall. It was kind of out in the open, and they would find the baby, the only place where there was a baby in this feeding trough. The Savior is wrapped in a humble place. ponder these things. In John 1, verses 16 to 18, if you were wondering, in the text there, he says, as we read on, and suddenly the angels in verse 14, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among with whom he is pleased. He wasn't talking about people that were good enough that he came to. He was talking about people. That word favor comes from the word, it's the same word as grace. And John 1 explains that to us. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace, undeserved favor upon favor. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, God the only Son, who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. The Word became flesh and made his glory, his dwelling among us. No one has seen God, but except they've seen Jesus. And when we talk about this grace, he says, peace to on those whom his favor rests. That means we must receive his grace. That means we are sinners and we're bound for hell and we're separated with God from God forever unless we receive this grace on those whom his favor dwells. It has nothing to do with us. It's nothing we can do except say, I receive you, Jesus. I welcome you. Let every heart prepare him room. We sing in that song, Joy to the World. The Savior wrapped in a humble place. And he said, he's Christ the Lord. God has come to us. Which leads us to this next section, the God Messiah wrapped in glorious worship. Now, if you could imagine, one angel came and spoke and he said, do not be afraid. And then it says in verse 13, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts. And that word multitude means too many to count. Can you imagine that sky at that night? These shepherds, an ordinary night out on the job, protecting the sheep. Maybe having a warm cup of tea or something that they put over the fire. And all of a sudden this angel comes and then the whole sky is filled with too many that they couldn't even count and put in the record. Can you picture this in your hearts and minds? Can you ponder this? And what were they doing? They were worshiping him as Christ the Lord God, the Messiah God, the one who was to fulfill all prophecy from the Old Testament to the New, the Messiah God whom these angels, these angelic beings worshiped. But he's also the Messiah God who offers peace to those of us that are touched by his grace. There is not a single person in this room, whether you're a believer or not a believer, that is beyond being touched by the grace of God. Not a single person. He comes to offer peace. But not only that, he's the Messiah God who is Lord of all. Is he your king? Is he your ruler? Have you found peace? And if you found peace, are you living in peace on a daily basis as you ponder the great Savior Jesus Christ? So we have God the Messiah wrapped in glorious worship. It was by no mistake that God did this. He was declaring to the world, this is God. Not a God, not a prophet, not a teacher, not another religious leader, but the one who created the universe and all the angels worshiping together, amen, saying glory to God in the highest. And what happened? What was the response of the shepherds? And this is a beautiful thing, and this should be the response of our hearts. As we read on in verse 15, the angels went away, and the shepherds said to one another, well, let us have lunch first, and let us make sure the sheep are taken care of. And let us, maybe in the morning we'll go after we get some rest from working long on the job. I just don't feel well today. No. He says, let us go to Bethlehem and see what's happened. This thing that the Lord has made known to us. They went with such zeal. But I want to ask you, is your heart prepared? He's called us to a response to prepare our heart for Christ. And I want to ask you this question to think about. Is there room for him in all aspects of your life? I'm not talking about the first time that you're just born again or you received Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Yes, that's part of it, but is there room for Christ in your daily life? Are you excited to go to Christ to see? Does your lifestyle line up with your belief in Christ? Oh yeah, I believe in God. I'm spiritual. I'm a religious person. But are you ready to go and see who he is? What is the other thing it says that they did in the text? He says, let us go. And they went and with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning the child. They could not keep their mouth shut. This Savior that they unwrapped, that God displayed with all the glory of the angels, they could not help but tell others. And this is a wonderful and a beautiful sign. Jesus says, if you're ashamed of me, I will be ashamed of you before the Father. It is what happens when someone is born again by the Spirit of God. That's the difference between a religious person and a person who has been born. Christ has been born. In their hearts is that they are excited and they can't keep their mouths shut about being forgiven of their sins. Are you ashamed of the gift of Christmas? What was Mary's response in verse 19? It says, Mary treasured all these things and she pondered them in her heart. She considered it, she thought about it, she meditated on it, she chewed on it. And the question today is, what or whom do you treasure most right now in your life? Is it lunch that's waiting for you at home? Is it somebody in your life or in your family? Is it a material thing? See, this Christ, this glorious Christ that is unwrapped for us at Christmas, is it an invitation to be enthralled with him more than any other things? Mary treasured these things, and not only that, these shepherds came and worshiped him. It says in verse 20, they glorified and praised God for all that they heard and seen and had been told. Our response is to prepare our hearts. To go to Christ and see, to put action to our words and our belief and our doctrinal statement, and to tell others about what Jesus is doing in our lives, to consider, meditate on, and to worship him as God. Is he the Lord or the master of your life? And as we unwrap Christmas today, Christmas wrapped is God coming in an ordinary human body, and oh, how great that mystery is. He's the Savior coming to a humble place. It's right where we're at. That's good news. He's the Messiah God who's worthy of all worship. It's glorious. It's glorious. I want to invite our worship team to come, and would you bow your hearts before the Lord today?